Good morning. Our scripture for today is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. Would you all please rise for the reading of scripture? But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you, Meredith. Well, good morning. Before we consider the Word of God this morning, I'd like to take a moment to pray. Many of you know Dave and Angie Martin, and their son Nate was in an accident earlier this weekend, Friday, I believe, and it was a pretty serious accident. And so he was going to be in surgery, and there's concern about the possibility of paralysis, and so I would like for us to, as a church, to pray for him. His name's Nate. So God, we come before you, and we can't imagine how Nate and the family are feeling right now, Lord, and how scary this must be. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all things, Father, even over this accident. And so, Lord, we pray that you would restore the ability to walk and health to Nate, Lord. We pray that you would spare his life, Lord, and we pray, God, that you would help him right now. Heal him, we pray. And Father, we pray that you would use even this scary situation for good in his life, Lord, as you know best. And we pray for comfort for the family, for Dave and Angie, as I'm sure they are nervous about this, Lord, and a lot of anxiety can come in a moment like this, but Lord, grant them peace knowing your faithfulness and your goodness even in this situation. And now, Father, as we turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to your word, Lord, we pray, God, that you would speak to us today. Apply your word to us as you know best. God, help us to see the things by your Spirit's leading. Lord, help us to see how you might speak to us from your word today. And Lord, we love you, and we just commit all these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been going through a brief series that we're doing this summer called Words of Blessing. And we're looking at a number of the benedictions from the Bible. And these are words that are spoken, usually expressed as a wish or a desire for God's blessing on his people. And so 3 weeks ago, we looked at the blessing that God gave to Aaron and his sons to speak, usually called the Aaronic blessing. And that blessing says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at a prayer for harmony in the church. That's in Romans chapter 15. And it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify our God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then last week, we looked at a really distinctly Christian blessing, which says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This week, we're going to turn our attention to this prayer of Paul. Paul's prayer for this church in Thessalonica. And at the end of chapter 3, and then again at the end of chapter 5, Paul expresses his hope and his prayer that the Christians in this church in Thessalonica would be established in holiness. He wants to see them established in holiness. Now, as I was thinking about this week and reflecting on this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but think of the many different times that I've been in prayer services and with other Christians praying together through the years. And so I grew up in a church, I grew up in Pennsylvania, by the way, in a pretty traditional Baptist church, and we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting like they used to always do. And on Wednesday night, we'd get together, and there'd always be a printed-off piece of paper that we would have all the prayer requests on. And so we would, you know, discuss those prayer requests, maybe a few others, and pray for each other. And since then, I've been in lots of small groups, adult Sunday school classes, that various settings where I've prayed with other Christians. And one of the things that I've found is that oftentimes our prayers don't quite line up with the kind of things that Paul was praying for. And so, you know, we pray for a lot of different things that are good to pray for, you know, like we just prayed for Nate to be healed. But somebody's praying for their Aunt Susie who has bad headaches, somebody else is praying for a new job, somebody else is praying for safe travels on an upcoming trip or vacation or something. And those are all legitimate things, but all too often we focus all of our prayers for each other on health and wealth and comfort and things like that. And we leave out praying for holiness. And yet Paul seems to think that that's really important. Paul focuses his prayers on things like holiness. And so we can learn a lot from Paul on what we should be praying about. And Paul, you know, if you look at his prayers, you realize he had learned to align his way of thinking, his priorities, with what Jesus taught. So, for instance, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so Paul, who very clearly understood the teachings of Jesus, brought those ideas into his prayers. And so, you know, why waste all of our time praying for things that, like, God already knows that you need food. He knows you need shelter. Jesus says we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that should inform our prayers. That informed Paul's prayers. And so Paul's prayer for the people in the church reflected the priorities of Jesus. Another example. Jesus says, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And so Paul prays that they would grow and increase in their love for one another because he sees that that's important to Jesus. That ought to be important to us. And so Paul does intend to pray for the things that often we pray for. Like, often we pray for health and wealth and comfort or safety, things like that. And Paul's prayers aren't usually built around that. Paul's prayers are usually aimed at things like the holiness of the church, how they live in a holy lifestyle. And so today we're going to be considering Paul's prayer for this church, and we're going to look at three aspects of what it looks like to live a holy life. And then we're going to see why that holy living is where we will experience God's richest blessings. So the first thing that we're going to see is that holy living is a group project. This is not something you do on your own. This is a group project. And a little bit of background here is helpful as we consider how Paul's interacting with this church. So if you go back to Acts chapter 17, we get kind of the origin story of how this church got started. Paul and his associates are traveling through, and they stop in Thessalonica to preach the gospel and make disciples. And let me read this for us. It's a few verses in Acts 17. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so 3 weeks in a row, He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brothers, meaning Paul and his colleagues, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue there. And we read that, you know, Paul continues on, but Paul hasn't forgotten about this church in Thessalonica. And imagine this as the origin story of your church. You know, this guy Paul comes in and he preaches the gospel and a bunch of people get saved and this is amazing. And we start forming a church together, and then an angry mob chases him out of town. And you have a few believers here that have been believers for a month, and that's your church. Figure it out. And so Paul is rightly concerned for these brand new Christians who are in a setting where we already know there's opposition to this. Paul himself got chased out of town. And so he's concerned for them. And we find out in this letter to the church in Thessalonica, we find out that Paul's still concerned for them. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, that's an interesting statement. You know, Paul wants to get back there. He wants to be there with them. But it says Satan hindered him. Why? Why would Satan want to stop Paul and his associates from getting back to this church in Thessalonica? Well, if you read the New Testament, you find out that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. His goal is to prevent us, as those who bear the image of God, from bringing glory and honor and worship to God. And so he's going to do whatever he can to stop that. And so if that's trying to prevent people from coming to faith in Christ, he'll do that. But if he can't stop you from coming to faith in Christ, which he can't, then he's going to do everything in his power to keep you from having Christian fellowship and discipleship that will build you up so that you can proclaim God's goodness. And so that's exactly what he's trying to do here. He's trying to prevent Paul and the others from coming and bringing Christian discipleship that's much needed to these people in Thessalonica. How often do Christians today freely allow themselves to be cut off from Christian fellowship and discipleship when this is an obvious scheme of Satan? This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to hinder those things. And yet we if we're not careful, allow that to freely happen in our lives. I can't help but think of those nature documentaries where you have like the herd of elk and then you have the wolves coming. And as long as the herd of elk stays together, they're okay. But what happens, if you've ever seen any of these? Like, it's always the weak one or the young one that gets separated from the rest, and then the wolves come in, and that one has no chance, right? That's exactly what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to get us separated from the herd. He wants to prevent us from having Christian discipleship and fellowship and care and instruction in our lives. And he wants us to be separated from that. And so Paul is concerned for them. And as you read on chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined to this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul's genuinely concerned about this brand new fledgling church, and he wants to make sure that they are okay, that they're cared for, that they receive the instruction and encouragement in the faith that they need. And that shapes his prayers. Okay, this is important. That shapes the things that Paul is praying for. So if you look at verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith? What is it that drove him to be so concerned and so passionate in prayer that he's praying night and day for this, that he can come visit them? Well, it's because he's concerned. He wants to provide them, it says right here, he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. What does that mean? What does it mean that they're lacking something in their faith? Well, it means that he has not finished making disciples of these people in Thessalonica. And so he wants to come. He wants to bring them this instruction. And we read even in this letter some of the things that he's concerned about. Apparently, he needed to talk to them more about holy living. He needed to talk to them more about the Lord's return. That's what you read in here. And so Paul's concerned because they are without these things. So he sees that Satan has hindered him from getting there, and he wants to come and see them. If we have any hope of living a holy life, we need each other. And that's what Paul's demonstrating here. And just as a side note, maybe I'm unusual, but I've never met a Christian who is succeeding in the Christian life, who's you know, reading their Bible and walking closely with the Lord and living a godly life, who's not part of a church. The Bible, the New Testament, doesn't really have a category for Christians who are not connected to the church. That's not really a thing. And so this is really, it involves each other. We need each other in this process. So that's the first thing that we see. The second thing that we see is that holy living involves a love for one another. It involves increasing and growing in our love for one another. So look at this prayer again, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice that phrase, so that. He wants them to increase and abound in love for one another so that they would be established in holiness. What's the connection there? How is love and growing in love related to holiness? Well, love is one way that holiness is expressed in our lives. Okay, a love for one another is how holiness is expressed. Is that how you think of holiness? Like if someone was to tell you or ask, what does holy living mean to you? What are things that would come to mind? I think all too often when we hear that phrase holy living or holiness, we think of sort of a prudish, judgmental outlook, holier than thou, pride. At least that's how it's presented often. But that has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. Okay, Paul's not talking about this holier-than-thou kind of pride. What Paul's talking about is something completely different. I really like the description of holiness that James chapter 1, verse 27 gives. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's two things there. There's an ethical component to that and a moral component. There's a care for other people, loving one another, and there's also a staying unstained from the world of not giving into immorality. And that's exactly what Paul's going to talk to the church in Thessalonica about, is those two things, love for one another, and he speaks with them about avoiding sexual immorality. And so he's concerned that they live holy lives. Okay, let me show you here, chapter 4. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you've received us from us how you ought to walk and how to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." If you have ever wondered, what is the will of God for my life? Here it is. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." What's God's will for your life? It's your sanctification. Okay, so let me define terms here. Okay, this is important that we know what we're talking about. Okay, so first, holiness. How do you define holiness? Well, holiness means that you are dedicated to God and separated from sin. Okay, this is choosing which side you're on. Okay, so this is deciding, are you going to live for God or are you going to live for your own selfish desires? And holiness is saying, I now belong to God. And he actually uses this phrase of being established, of having your hearts established in holiness. What does that mean? Well, it means that you belong to God and you know it. You belong to God and you know it. And so that's this idea of living in holiness, is that God gets to determine how you live your life. He gets to decide. If God wants you to talk to your neighbor next door about Jesus, that's what you're going to do. If God wants you to stop looking at something on the internet or stop watching a particular TV show or movie, you're going to stop doing that. If God wants you to take a particular career as a profession, that's what you're going to do. God gets to decide. It's his agenda, not yours. That's what holiness is about. It's a consecration to God. It's dedicating your life to him. So what is sanctification about? Well, sanctification is the process of growing in holiness. And so it doesn't happen all at once, as we probably all know. And we may decide, I'm living for the Lord. And then God taps you on the shoulder and says, yeah, what about this other thing here? Oh, yeah, okay. I got it. Yeah. Okay, we'll deal with that too. And so God, over time, helps us to grow in holiness. Over time, we ought to be more and more looking like Jesus, more and more dedicated to turning away from sinful desires and choosing to live for him. And so a refusal to live to pursue holiness is really a rejection of God. That's what verse 8 says here. Whoever disregards this, disregards God. And so Paul is urging them to pursue holiness in their life, to turn away from sexual immorality, and it also involves loving one another. And this church was apparently pretty good at this. They're pretty good at loving one another. Take a look at verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That's indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Just personal observation, my own opinion, I think Grace Church does a really good job of this, of loving one another. That's been my experience. That's what I've seen in you guys, is that you do a really great job loving one another. You're exemplary in this. And yet, we can excel still more. We should strive to do more and more, to love one another well. And so that's the nature of Paul's prayer here in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." He wants them to increase and abound, to overflow in their love. And then he says, it flows in three directions here. Check this out. He says, our love for one another, or your love for one another, also your love for all people, and then as our love is towards you. And so Paul's saying, look, we love you guys. We care about you guys. We want you to follow this example of our love for you in the way that you love one another and in the ways that you love everybody else too, right? It's not just our love for those in the church. Now, it's easy to love the people that are just like you, that have the same things and same beliefs and the ideas as you do. It's really hard sometimes to pray for the people that are out there that disagree with you, that oppose your ideas. And these folks in Thessalonica knew exactly what that was like because an angry mob had been right in the midst of all of this. They knew that it was hard at times to pray for your enemies, and yet that's what Paul's encouraging them to do. How do we live a holy life? What does it take to live a holy life? At times, I think, you know, we all struggle with sin at times. We should be honest about that. And at times, some people are difficult to love. How do we live a holy life? The last thing that Paul points out here is so important, and that is that holy living is empowered by God himself. And I want to point this out. It's in chapter 3, verse 13. You know, Paul has just prayed that they would increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And then he says, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Who does the work here? Who is it that establishes your heart in holiness? Well, what Paul says here is really important. He says, God is the one who does this. Where does holy living come from? We have a part in this, no doubt. But what Paul's pointing to is the reality is that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot even do this together. Not even as a group project can we succeed in really living out holy living. We need the Spirit of God to empower us in these things. We need God to come and give us a new heart and indwell us with his Spirit and empower us to live a new kind of life that's for his glory instead of our own. You know, on our own, we tend to be sinful and selfish and live for our own glory. And that's why the new covenant is so beautiful. It's why it's such an incredible promise that we're given. It's such an amazing gift that we're given in Christ. You know, if you look at the Old Testament is a story really of failure. As one generation after another turns away from God's good plan for them. And often with really devastating effects. But the story of the New Testament is a story of victory. As you have this amazing birth of the church. And you have a people that are still imperfect. And yet they've been given a new heart and new affections. And they love the Lord and they try to live for him. And they've been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. They've been filled with the Spirit so that they can bear good fruit in the lives of themselves and each other. And so Paul is praying for this church, this new covenant church that is empowered by the Spirit to grow and to experience holiness, knowing that God's going to answer that prayer. Over at the end of this little letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul again expresses his prayer for them. This is verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's really a closing benediction. This is Paul's prayer for God to bless them. And it's expressed in this desire that God himself would completely sanctify them. That every aspect of their lives would be found acceptable in God's sight at the return of Jesus. And make no mistake, Jesus is coming back. There is a day when we will stand before the King of Kings, and we will give an account for how we lived this life. And Paul's praying with that day in mind. And he wants them to recognize a day is coming when they will stand before Jesus. And his goal for them is that they will stand before Jesus blameless, with no cause to be ashamed. That they will be grateful and rejoicing on that day when Christ returns. But notice what he says here. He says, verse 23, that God is the one who will sanctify them completely. This is, again, God's good work in them. It's God who sanctifies them. And then he concludes with this amazing statement. He says, he will surely do it. If you're looking for good news this morning, this is it. God will surely do it. He is going to accomplish his good work in your life. It's the same thing that Paul says over in Philippians 1:6. Passage many of us know. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your process of sanctification has looked like. Mine has not been a straight line. For some of us, you know, you experience times where it's rough. You experience times where it's bumpy along the way. Maybe it's three steps forward and two steps back. And God still has some things to work on you. But that the promise that we see here is that God is going to accomplish his good purposes in your life. How do we know that's true? How do we know that God is actually going to accomplish your sanctification? Well, the answer is right here. He who calls you is faithful. He is faithful. And this is good news this morning. It is not based upon my faithfulness that I arrive safely home. It's based on his faithfulness. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Our confidence for the future is not based on how faithful we are. It's based on how faithful he is. And so he's going to complete his good work in you. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that in our sanctification process, we just sit back and we say, oh, well, God's going to do everything for us. I guess I don't have to worry about anything. I'm not involved in this process. That's not it at all. So much of the Christian life is our willing cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So I'll give you a couple examples here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive, which means like work hard at, get after it, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness, he says. Well, now hold on, I thought God was going to do this for us. Well, the answer is yes. But we're supposed to be involved in this. We're striving for this. Another great example of that is Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, who's doing this here? Who's putting to death the deeds of the body? Well, it says you are. You do it by the Spirit. Okay, so it's the Spirit empowering, the Spirit working through you, the Spirit working in you as you put to death the deeds of the body. It's a synergy here. This is not either or, this is both and. This is us working with God to see his sanctification in our lives. But the really great news of this is he will do it. He will surely do it. And so we can have confidence that we will arrive safely home, that he will bring us through, that when Jesus, the King of Kings, arrives, we will not be ashamed at his coming. And so what could be a greater thing to pray for our fellow Christians than this? That when all is said and done, that they will be found blameless before the King of Kings. That's what Paul's praying for. That's his heart. Because he recognizes this is what's important to Jesus. Jesus wants to see us grow in our love for one another and in our love for God. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Paul is building his prayer around that we would be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. I want to take a moment to read Psalm chapter 1, which describes the blessing for those who choose to live this way. Psalm chapter 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so Paul's prayer for them is that they would live that kind of life, a life that is blessed by the Lord. And that's really what we ought to be praying for each other about. The greatest blessing is found in that final day when the Lord's assessment is, well done, good and faithful servant. When the Lord is pleased with the way we've lived our lives. So let's pray. My encouragement to all of us this morning is, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that God would accomplish his good work in us, rescuing us from whatever snare of the devil happens to be there and empowering us to live in holiness. Rather than only focusing on prayers of health and wealth and comfort, of safety, of things like that, let's also pray that God would empower us to walk in holiness. Let's pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ would excel more and more in loving one another and in keeping themselves unstained by this world. Let's pray that all of us can live lives that bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do pray these things. Father, we come before you and we ask, knowing that this is according to your will, Lord, that you would bear your good fruit by your Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we would be marked by love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Lord, that our lives would be transformed, that the gospel would have its full effect in our lives, Lord, that we would recognize not only our new identity in Christ, but that we would live that new identity in Christ, that God, you would transform us. Help us, Father, not to be ensnared by the enemy from Satan who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But, Lord, help us to be marked by holy living. God, I pray that we would turn away from the passions of the flesh and all the ways that we could be wrapped up in sinful, worldly ways, Lord. And, God, help us to live out your good desires for us. Help us to be a blessing to those around us, both in the church and outside the church. Empower us, we pray, by your Spirit. And God, we are so grateful for your promise here, that you are faithful and you will surely do it. Thank you for this assurance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.